turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which also forms a portion of the foundation for this Sunday morning message. We're reading from Psalm 139, Psalm 139, beginning with the first verse. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet there was not one of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? But I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far, the reading of our scripture for today. I'm going to bring a message to you that I have never spoken in the 57 years of my ministry. But as I sat there on Tuesday and waited to speak with him as others were coming and going, I sensed that the Lord was showing me a truth that I frankly hadn't given a lot of thought to prior to that time. That caused me to go home and totally reconstruct the direction for our service today, because I was going to begin another series of messages and move in a totally different path. But I sensed that as the Lord was ministering to me, as I was waiting to minister to Brother Larson, there were some principles and thoughts that the Holy Spirit implanted within me that I need to share with you. Not everybody that you and I are with be it in their early life, middle age, or closing of their life, will have the impact on others that Brother Larson had. But that makes no difference, in a sense, because every individual conceived in the image of Almighty God. And therefore, they are deserving of the finest ministry and care that we can give to them. Now, Brother Larson, through his final days, had some of the finest, most beautiful, loving care I've ever witnessed, and others will share that thought as well. But be that as it may, as you sit there and wait, wondering, what will you say when it's your time, when it's your turn to speak? You will not have much time because people are steadily coming and going, and you do not want to in any way overstay your visit. And so your thoughts become very, very centered, very focused. And I kept saying and asking the Lord, what do you say at a time like this? Now, I'm not going to give Brother Larson's eulogy or homecoming message, but I just want to share with you, because some of you don't know him all that well, maybe a few of you do. But over all my years of ministry in working in many different areas with hundreds and hundreds of pastors through the Nehemiah ministry, 52 congregations that supported and ministered, I was responsible to go and speak in their churches. Before that, being the co-founder of the Association of Evangelical Congregations and working with hundreds of pastors, I can say to you, honestly and forthrightly, I have never known in my entire ministry a pastor who had a heart to minister as did Jim Larson. In fact, I would say that if there is in human form, an embodiment of the word shepherd, Brother Jim Larson fulfills that role. Some pastors are known for their preaching and teaching. Some pastors are known for their administrative skill, building churches and large congregations and administrating ministries with skill and with grace. I don't know many pastors who really, really fulfill, as did Jim Larson, the call to be a shepherd of his people. The lengths to which Jim Larson would go to minister to his people are beyond my ability to either understand or to describe to you. If a parishioner was going to have surgery in Ann Arbor, in Traverse City, in Cadillac, or St. Ignace, Brother Larson was there to pray for them, and quite often to make return visits. If an individual was having any kind of difficulty about which he knew something, he met with them, he listened to them. The compassion that flowed out of this man was indescribable. And so often I would say to the Lord, if you'd ever given me half of the love and compassion that you've given to this brother, my whole life in ministry would be different. It was that compassion and love for others that caused him early on many years ago to form the counseling ministry, chaplain's ministry at the hospital. It was also that same compassion that caused him to be the founding father and chairman of the board of the Nehemiah Homeless Shelter. Because in Brother Larson's eyes, no human being was too lost, too dirty, too unimportant, too wicked to not receive his love and his prayers. And it was that same spirit, which I just learned recently, that caused him to be on the board that formed the current ministry in our area of hospice. And so his whole life is an example of caring, compassion, and ministry to others. Now, I can also tell you that in northern Michigan, Brother Larson was my closest, most intimate friend that I've ever known in the spirit. Only one other individual has even come anywhere near that, and that relationship has begun to dwindle. So I cherished beyond my ability to tell you what it has meant to Judy and myself to have a friend like Jim Larson. He, since we moved here, has been our pastor. He has been our shepherd. And we will be forever, ever grateful. So the question remains, you are sitting there, you're going to have an opportunity to go by his bedside and say some things to him. What will you say? Well, I can tell you as a pastor, I have been in many, many dozens of situations where, be it in a nursing home, a hospital, a private home, I've been at the bedside of someone who was passing away. And oftentimes surrounded by others and listening, joining in with what they were saying, I began to realize that most people, most Christian people, really don't know what to say. And so what happens is a lot of small talk, a lot of thoughts, they're very true, they're very real, but they don't bring powerful spiritual comfort to someone who's hours away from facing meeting the Lord Jesus. Now you may say, well, that's why ministers go and that's your job. Well, there's a truth in that, but let me share with you today what insight I've gained during the days of this week. You are a Christian. You are born again, we pray. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you, we pray. And you go into a situation where someone is very close to going home. And I want to submit to you today that at those moments, you are the minister. You may have had no training, that's fine. You may have had no experience, that's wonderful, maybe better. But you're there. And the Lord Jesus dwells within you, and therefore he's brought you there as his representative. So what is it that you will say during the moments that you have in front of you? Now, you can talk about the weather. You can try to say some humorous or encouraging words. That's fine. That's human. We all do that. But what about the spiritual opportunity to speak some of the last words of life to a person whom you know is close to meeting Jesus, and perhaps they've never had a minister. Maybe they've never been to church, or they haven't been to church for years. Maybe they don't read the Bible. Maybe they don't know the Word of God. Maybe they know nothing about the Holy Spirit or the power of prayer. But you do. You do, and you're there. And so I want to share a couple of thoughts with you that I want to put before you, and they come in the form of scripture. These are not my thoughts. This is the word of the Lord, which is the only word that has validity and truth and power in these circumstances. Now, the first of these is in 2 Corinthians. And if you don't have a Bible and you don't want to write these down or look them up. Just put them in that those empty pages in the front or back of your Bible or in the back of your bulletin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, beginning with verse 11, no, I don't want to start there. I want to start with verse, I'm saving time here. I want to start with verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, it's very tempting to just see what's in front of your eyes. That's very tempting in all circumstances, just to see what's in front of your eyes. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here is a principle that will affect every human being who draws a breath on the planet Earth. It says very clearly in verse 16, the outward man is perishing. You and I here today, we are all in our outer person perishing. We are in various stages of weakening. That's the plan. That's how the Father has created us. We don't do all the things we used to do. We don't do them as well, we don't do as many, and we don't do them as fast. But that's the plan, because the greater plan is this. While we see the outer person diminishing, this is the time when the Holy Spirit wants to minister to our inner person. That's our spirit. So that our inner person is renewed and strengthened day by day, because our response to life, as we see our outer person diminishing, our responses, how we handle things, is going to be largely affected by our inner spirit and how that spirit responds and understands and trusts in the work of God. Now, a second scripture is, I want you to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I know this is very familiar to all of you because we've read this every year over and over and over. And I want to take you to John chapter 11, where Jesus is upon the scene, but he comes after. He comes after Lazarus had passed away. That was a deliberate decision Jesus made to wait 4 days longer. For this reason, this is a teaching opportunity for the Lord Jesus. And so, as Martha, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20, heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him. That sounds like Martha, doesn't it? But Mary sat still, and in my Bible, the word still is in italics. She wasn't fidgeting. She wasn't worrying. She wasn't weeping and wailing. She was still. Why was she still? Because she was in the hand of Almighty God. And so Martha, who's always Martha, verse 21, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had. Now the implication is, Jesus, I don't know where you were, but you should have been here. Because if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then, bless her heart, she goes on to say in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. And so Jesus picks up on that. He says, well, Martha, your brother shall rise again. Now, poor Martha. Martha has only a religious knowledge of Jesus and of Almighty God. That's all she has. Maybe from her bas mitzvah training in the synagogue, whatever. She only has a religious knowledge of God. And so when Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, she thinks, oh yes, there is a resurrection on the last day of eternal life. That's where she's going with her thinking. That thinking has to be corrected. It has to be altered. And so Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the resurrection of Christ is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. It's not even particularly an event down the road somewhere. Jesus clearly says, I am the resurrection. He who has Jesus already has the resurrection life within him. Already has it. And so Jesus goes on, because this is revolutionary for Martha and maybe for most of us. So, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he... It looks like he's dead. It looks like death has taken over here. In human circumstances, in human understanding, death has won the day. But we don't look at things from a human perspective. We don't look at just the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. What's unseen? Unseen is verse 26. Martha, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Now, there are two conditions, living and believing. He who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, I wish those words today could be emblazoned upon your spirit and your mind. Shall never die. So what's going on with that Lazarus stuff? Well, Lazarus' body, of course, is dead. But that isn't the point. The point of the gospel, the point of salvation, the point of Jesus coming, the point of Christian preaching and teaching is to teach the resurrection, eternal life. And eternal life doesn't begin when you physically die. Eternal life begins the moment that you receive Christ into your heart. At that time, the power of the resurrected life enters you. You will never spiritually die. Now, that sets the scene for what we might do and say when we enter into the area, standing or sitting beside a person who is close to being home. What do you say? What is going to be your response? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit at that time will give you some different words. I don't know. But I want to suggest for you a foundation to put in your memory bank, your spiritual memory bank, that you can reflect, you can look back on, maybe written in those white pages in the front or back of your Bible. And the first thing that I would say to you is, as a Christian entering into the presence of someone who is in the process of passing, and by the way, it doesn't matter if they're conscious or unconscious. That has nothing to do with this subject. A person can be totally unconscious and they can be physically immovable. Their spirit is totally alive. There's no such thing as a dead spirit, an unconscious spirit, a comatose spirit. The only question is that when a person is born and is born as a living spirit, there's one major decision. That spirit is either going to live eternally in heaven with the Lord or in hell. But that spirit will live forever. That's why Jesus could say, you shall never die. He's talking about your spirit, your life. And so when you enter into a presence of someone who's in those, what we might say, final hours, moments, don't worry about whether they're conscious or not, because you're going to go in there and you're going to speak to their spirit. And believe me, they will respond because their spirit is alive. And perhaps, as never before in their lives, they need to hear the words that you're going to say in their spirit, and in their spirit, receive them. So you're going to speak words of life. Now, you can do all the polite and great little thoughts that you... That's fine. That's normal. But don't miss the opportunity to be Jesus' representative at that bedside, at that moment, and at that time. And perhaps you need to be reminded of the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, verse 12. Don't look it up. We're not going to take the time. Just trust me on this. Luke 12, 12, easy address to remember, says this. When you are called upon to give an account, that means give a testimony, give a witness of that which is within you. Take no thought about what ye shall say or what ye shall speak. Why? Why don't you plan it out? Why don't you outline it? Why don't you write it on paper? Because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's what Luke 12, 12 says. The Holy Spirit will give you, King James says, the self same words in that moment. Now it's your faith to trust that and to walk, not worrying about your experience, your training. I'm just here as a representative of Jesus. Part of the reason I'm here is to minister to that spirit, that individual, and because you may be the only and the last person who has the privilege and the opportunity to do so. And that becomes a very life-changing moment for you, but especially for the other person. Now, I wish Ryan Wheaton were here because he always, always loved the stories. I don't know how much Ryan got out of all the messages. I know he listened, but he always liked the stories. So Ryan, if you're listening, here's a story for you. The rest of you can listen. Many, 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 many dozens and dozens of times in my life in ministry, I've had to put into practice what I've spoken to you today. All situations are different. There's no format. There's no syllabus. It's just you know that you're there to be a witness for Jesus, and you trust the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead you. When I first retired from the church in Cleveland and we moved up here to Michigan, I was too young to just retire. Little did I know. So I wanted something to do. And here again, I just thought of this moment. It was Brother Larson who said to Dave Bailing, the senior chaplain at the hospital, the great, 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 great chaplain at the hospital, I think it would be good if you asked Brother Ward to assist you in the chaplaincy ministry. I didn't know for years that Dave Bailing wasn't too thrilled about that suggestion. He probably didn't think he needed help. But Brother Larson wasn't thinking about Dave Bailing's need for help as much as he was concerned that Brother Ward needed to continue his ministry in some fashion or another. You see that compassion, that concern? And so I was assigned to be assistant chaplain at the hospital 3 days a week. And it was always sort of strange because whenever Dave Bailing would go out of town, which he did frequently on mission trips and other things, it seemed there'd always be a major crisis and Dave was never around. And so they would call me. And when Dave was gone, you were on call 24/7. It wasn't 3 days, it was 24/7. And I recall on one, probably it was a Saturday evening, I believe, around 7 o'clock or so, I got this emergency call from the ICU department at the hospital. And they said, Pastor Ward, are you the chaplain on duty today? And I said, well, yes, I am. Dave is out of town. We need you immediately. We need you immediately. Well, I had no idea what was going on. So I jumped in the car and fortunately, we only lived about 10 minutes from the hospital. And I got down there, and the nurse, I was headed into the ICU, but she came out in the hallway. She said, before you go in, I got to tell you, we've got a mess. We've got a mess. This lady is dying, and she has seven kids, adult children, and they're all here, and they're creating a ruckus. They're upsetting the whole ICU. They're crying. They're hollering. They're hollering at each other. And she said, we can't get control over the situation, so we called you. Well, thank you very much. Well, I could hear them carrying on as I went through the doors to the ICU. And by the time I got down the hall, I would have liked to have had a pair of earmuffs. I hadn't heard such carrying on, maybe ever. But I got in the room, and I realized what was happening. Everybody was trying to talk at once. They were crying and sobbing, and oh, some were just grieving over what they hadn't said to their mother or what they had done to their mother. It was a mess. The nurse was right. It was a mess. I didn't know what to do. She's dying. She's in her last day, hours. What do you do? Just what I suggested you do. I went out in the hall for a moment, and I said, Lord God, I don't have a clue. I don't have an idea what to do in this situation. Please, please guide me. Show me what to do. And the Lord showed me a plan. So I went back in the room, clapped my hands, got their attention. They quieted down. I said, folks, we have an opportunity here, a privilege, to take a few moments individually to say goodbye to Mother, to speak to her whatever you would like to speak to her that you maybe wished you'd spoken before or hadn't thought of before. And we're going to do this one at a time. Now we're going to start with the oldest child. That was a daughter. I said, the rest of you can just wait out in the hall, and when your turn comes, we'll come and get you. Perfectly quiet. Perfectly quiet. They all exited. The oldest daughter came in. She put her arms around her mother. She talked with her. She cried a little. She spoke to her. But when she was all done, she left with a sense of peace. And she went out. The next one came in. Same situation. Some tough stuff was confessed, asked forgiveness. Words were spoken. I couldn't hear, wasn't trying to hear. A little bit I could catch. So we went down the whole list. Now, this mother hadn't spoken. She was virtually unconscious. But we got down to the youngest child, who was about maybe 14, a teenager, a girl. And she was really, really broken. And she came in, she put her arms around her mother, and she said, Mommy, I can't live without you. I can't get along without you. I don't know what I'm going to do. Her mother reached out her right hand, put it on the girl's head, opened her eyes, and said, honey, everything is going to be all right. God is with you. I went out in the hall and I called all of them back in the room. They made a circle around Mother's bed. I had a final prayer and a benediction. And they left quietly to go get a cup of coffee or something to eat. The ICU nurse came in there and she said to me, how did you do that? Ma'am, I said, I didn't do anything. Well, she said, we've never seen anything like that. No, I said, I haven't either. That's why I can tell you that what happened here was the work of God's Holy Spirit. And that's how the peace of Jesus came into this room. And so, congregation aging as we are, family members aging as they are, circumstances arriving for which we do not know in advance. One day, maybe already, you had the opportunity to be in the presence of someone who's not going to live through the rest of the day. Please understand that you're not just there as a son or daughter, as a church member, as a neighbor, as a co-worker. You're there as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you say may make all the difference in that person's life for eternity. Be strong. Be filled with faith. And listen to the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we recognize our human frailty and weakness when we come to situations over which we have no control, no experience, and no plan. But we know that you know all things, and you will guide and lead us in what we should do or say. I truly thank you for the powerful ministry of Pastor James Larson. All the lives he's touched over his 84 years. Now you've received him to yourself, and there's still the matter of his homecoming and the visitation of relatives and friends. Bless Mary Jean, bless Karen and Kelly and little Aiden, and all those who are part of Family of Christ Church. Bless Brother David Lettingham as he plans the service, and those who will lead in the service. And Father, I pray that this homecoming service will be a powerful, powerful testimony to the faithfulness of Almighty God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Thou changest not. Thy mercies are endless. Be with us, we pray today, in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord, thank you. The Lord said, Lord's people, amen. Go in peace and with joy let us serve the Lord.